Turn with me now in the Word of God to the 10th chapter of the prophecy of Daniel. Daniel chapter 10. And I'll just preface the reading that I had, as I reminded you last week, I had the great and wonderful plan of completing Daniel today. And the title of the last sermon would be The End. But the Lord has made it such in His providence that the end is not yet. And we must feel this, you know, we must think that way about every phase in our life. So someone asked me if I was sad to be retiring, and the answer is no, I am thankful to be retiring. And I think it is a great day when we see the Lord doing things in our lives and leading us forward to another aspect and phase of our service to Him. And that is true for every one of us who know the Lord, and it is true for congregations of the Lord's people as well. I will say that on the last day of last Lord's Day of July, God willing, I shall preach the two of the last three sermons, and I'm afraid I shall have to wait for some invitation in the future to come to the end. The Word of God, Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning three full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all, till three whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with the gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong, yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these, except Michael, your prince. Thus far, the word of God, and may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Well, when God called me to Southside in the spring of 2004, I had been fully 30 years in the gospel ministry, and I remember thinking at the time that, humanly speaking, I might have one more pastorate in me, God willing, of course. And by the grace of God, this came to pass, and I retire tomorrow. I guess my last official act as your pastor is to be with the almost 300 people who are going to the baseball game to watch the Indians. Not a highly spiritual experience, but the fellowship will be happy, and hopefully the weather will not bake us completely. But in these years, I have been ever more thankful to the Lord Jesus Christ for his goodness to me, and for your goodness to me in these last 10. Many mercies come to mind, but there is one that is particularly suggested by our passage in Daniel this morning, and it is this. It is that the believer's life, the Christian's life, is hidden with Christ in God. That's what Paul says to the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 3. And it is connected with our dying in Christ, our identification with him in his death in our behalf. That is to say, in Christ we share the fruit of his death. And of course its application is dying more and more unto sin and living more and more unto righteousness. The Christian's life is hidden with Christ in God, a beautiful expression. And that, therefore, on account of that doctrine, our lives are not lived at random, even if sometimes the uncertainties of life make it feel that way. We who know Christ as our Savior and Lord also know from God's Word and our own experience in our Christian walk, whether it's happy or sad at different times, we learn from these things that He is sovereign. Yes, there are uncertainties. There are shocks in life. But there really is not such a thing as mere chance or the luck of the draw. But rather, always we may believe, even against what we think we see, that Jesus is purposefully leading and pointing us to what the Apostle Paul calls in Philippians 3:14, the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And this great truth has powerful practical applications and implications for the way we live out our lives, the way we think about our lives, the way we come afresh every morning when we awake. We come afresh to the life that God has given us. One great implication, then, is that every episode in life is a preparation for the next one, and that's true from time to eternity, throughout time and in eternity. And what you do today with your present challenges and opportunities will have consequences for what happens in time and even eternity. The one, for example, who denies the truth of God and therefore denies both God's law and the gospel of Christ is making practically in his life, he is making what Scripture calls a covenant with death. That's Isaiah 28:15. So you can blow it or you can bless it, this life that is. And it depends on your relationship with the Lord Jesus. It depends, too, upon the Lord Jesus himself, that by his grace he might indeed come to us and saving us and remaining with us and going before us, he would show to us his purpose of grace, even as we have a willing heart to believe and follow him. And so each passage in life, then, is not to be seen as the loss of something that we'll never get over. And I think we must take that expression very seriously and apply it to every loss that faces us in life, that it isn't a matter, then, of simply being buffeted about by terrible things, but every episode is leading us to make a discovery of God's grace afresh. Every passage in life will be a discovery of grace for the believer, even through death itself, our own and that of others near to us. And Daniel discovers something of this again and again in his long exile in Babylon. He spends all but the first 13 or 14 years of his long life. He lived, we think, till nearly 90 years of age. He spent all these long years, decade after decade, in exile in the service of pagan kings. And what a witness to God's grace his life is, even under all the challenges that came his way in that peculiarly difficult circumstance. So here he is. He's pushing on toward 90, and he's about to be given a final vision. A new passage in his life is dawning. That vision is recorded in the next two chapters, in Daniel 11 and 12. But first, what we have today in Daniel 10 is a picture of how God prepares him for this, and how he's we ourselves through this are shown the crucial role and the rewards of a prayerful life in the fruition of God's loving plans for his people. God means to bless his people in time and in eternity. And here we have this related very much to the prayerful life as we look at the experience of Daniel. So turning to the text, chapter 10, first of all, notice that Daniel has an exercised spirit. An exercised spirit. And of course, the question arises, what is an exercised spirit? It's not a word that's here in verses 1 through 3, but that's what we are seeing in him. Well, it means in the first instance that his spirit was exercising in the face of a challenge and a perplexity or two. Now, there are those in this room who, either in the past or at the present, have done a lot of exercise. You swim, you run, you play, I don't know, does anyone here play squash on a regular basis? Whatever it is, or tennis, somebody plays tennis. When you when you take up something like that, you exercise. It is your exercise, perhaps, but you know that you have to keep doing it, or else you just go back to square one, and usually square one goes to square minus 10 and minus 20 if you wait too long. Exercising is necessary for fitness, and that's true in terms of our spiritual lives, our walk with the Lord. We're called to work at our spiritual fitness. And the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 5:14 puts it this way. It's an exercise in which our senses are exercised to discern good and evil, both good and evil. And in Daniel's case, of course, it is a matter of spiritual exercise in which he prayerfully wrestles with a message revealed to him from God, a message and a vision he understood, we are told in verse 1, but which nevertheless caused him deep concern. Well, you know that yourself. You often in life have some truth brought face to face with you, and you understand what's being said, you understand what it is that is meant by it, but you are not the less distressed or exercised as to where it is going to lead you as it works out in your life. If you've ever lost a job, you know that that's the case, for example. So here's Daniel. And what's he doing? Well, at every moment, he is seeking the face of God, and he's praying for light on this subject. You've brought a vision to me. We'll see that in July, God willing, when we return to this in chapter 11. But we don't need to know what the vision is right now. He knew what it was, but it really perplexed him. And notice then that in this exercise of spirit, prayer joins and is inextricably bound up with his exercise. What does he do? Well, in those days, verse 2, I, Daniel, was mourning three full weeks. Now, it doesn't say there Daniel was praying three full weeks, but that's what it means. He was mourning week after week because he is waiting for an answer. God has not enlightened him further in the matter. He's exercised, and prayer and that exercise are inseparable. The one drives us to the other. If you are concerned, exercised about something in your life, Christian friend, it will drive you to prayer. And if you think you're a Christian and you're never driven to prayer by the things that distract you or cause you concern, then you need to run to the foot of the cross and cry out to the Lord that he would draw you to himself in a new way altogether. Prayer and an exercised mind are inseparable, and the one drives us to the other. Prayer exercises our mind, and exercise of our mind drives us to prayer. Well, this points up this passage too. It points up a couple of things that are basic to Daniel's understanding of his own experience, and I think we need to get a hold of this for ourselves. One is the fact of a supernatural angelic ministry around him and in the world. And the second is the reality of supernatural spiritual warfare in the world. Now, angels are still ministering amongst us. Let the skeptics laugh. Angels are still ministering among us. And spiritual warfare in which they are involved goes on around us also, and even in us. Now, with our eyes, we don't see angels. We are not given to see them. We shouldn't expect to see them. We don't see God with our eyes, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We don't see the devil with our eyes or his legions. We don't see any of that with our eyes in the ebb and flow of the spiritual war. Yet the war is real, only too real. And the manifestations of that war are visible around us. And they are often very powerfully felt within us. And it's in this connection then that Daniel's spirit is exercised. He mourns for 3 weeks. He eats no pleasant food, no meat, no wine. He is giving himself to communion with God. I once asked one of our older brethren in the ministry of our church, who in his early ministry went through the most miserable time for several years. Opposition within, opposition without, but principally from within the church. And how did you survive it? I asked him. And he said, I pray until the matter is settled. Do you pray until the matter is settled? That's what Daniel was doing. He didn't offer up a little written prayer. He didn't offer up a little, heartfelt cry for 5 minutes and then just go and forget it all. He gave himself to mourning until the matter was settled. So there's a word here for us. Are you exercised in your spirit about something in particular today? I know some of you are. You're exercised very, very much because of the illness of a loved one. Others will be exercised for other things. You may be exercised. There may be some of you here today who are exercised about your very relationship to Christ, about your seriousness about the gospel. All I can say to you is what Christ himself says. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's a gospel call here. And it's the gospel applied to everything in our life that causes us trouble and takes us even to the point of despair. There's an exercise spirit. That's what it is. Question in relation to this is, why is Daniel exercised in spirit? Well, we're not given any great details, but we can easily understand his concern from knowing something about the time in which he lives. Daniel was exercised probably about the slow progress of the church. The Jews had recently been allowed to return to Jerusalem from exile by a decree of Cyrus, the king of Persia. And this first return to Jerusalem under Zerubbabel was, however, a relatively poor thing. Not all that many people took up the opportunity. Many of the people of God decided to stay put in Babylon. Daniel himself stayed in Babylon for the rest of his days, and no doubt he wished that he could have been there, but he saw God's hand on him there to, no doubt, use his position to help in the matter of the restoration of Israel to the land of promise. The Laodicean spirit, you know, clings to the church. I think that's what Daniel was grieved about in part. Are you exercised about the progress of the church in the world, about the work of the church in this place and way beyond? We heard all sorts of things last week about our brethren overseas in a particularly strategic country in which the church has come under tremendous pressure. Some of our men there have been arrested. One at least has had a beating administered to him. One of our brethren come over to represent his presbytery at our synod goes back, not knowing whether he will be arrested when he lands in his homeland. That brother was here to lay hands on Stan McKenzie on Friday night. But shortly he will land in his home country, and he does not know what will happen to him. Daniel saw the resistance of the devil, the prince of Persia, in verse 13, is likely the devil himself. Do you see the devil's work in our world? Do you see the devil's work as he creeps up on your own soul? You have something to pray about too, don't we all? Don't we all? Daniel also felt a certain burden that just came from the predictive prophecy in the vision that he was given. What was going to happen to the people of God? What sufferings would they have to go through in order to get from God's point A to God's point B? What's going to happen with the church in this world? What does the future fulfillment of prophecy imply for us now? And what will it mean to our succeeding generations of our people as long as the world lasts? Well, that's why there's almost an obsession in some Christian quarters with date setting about the future. They want to know when Jesus is going to come, and have put up great charts that this and that and the next thing is going to happen, and they have to speculate about war in the Middle East and all sorts of stuff. And I regret to say most of it just a waste of time and a hindrance to a quiet life. But there is a place for being exercised about what happens, what would happen, what from Daniel's perspective was to happen in the latter days. For verse 14, the vision refers to many days yet to come. Daniel also discerns the spiritual warfare that is involved in all of this. It's not merely that he's old and tired, which is what younger people like to use as the reason for the seriousness of old people. Oh, you're just old and tired. No, I am old and tired, but I have something in my head here that might be of some profit to you who are younger. Daniel's an old man. Daniel feels this frailty, especially when he comes to this moment where this angelic being, who is Christ, we believe, appears to him. He has trouble wrestling with thorny problems. So, my friends, you know this. There is a profoundly supernatural dimension to our lives. That's one of the threads that binds the unfolding of the history of Daniel's time and of our time also. We read earlier in Ephesians 6 about spiritual warfare in the heavenly places. This touches our lives. This is why we need to put on the armor of God, as Paul says. Look at Ephesians 6 this afternoon and ask yourself how that passage sheds light and also encouragement on the present scene and on your own personal challenges. Are you exercised? Daniel was exercised. Life was not as easy to live as that which has no concerns in it and is just happiness all the way without a cloud. But God has his purposes in this. Notice secondly that Daniel not only is exercised in his mind, but verse 4 through 9, he knows the fear of God. You see this, he's in this vision, as it were, when he has it, he is by the side of the great river, the Tigris. Verse 4, and he lifts up his eyes and he looks, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen appears to him. My friends, let me take you to the book of Revelation and the first chapter, and there, the 13th verse. Here is a picture of Christ in the church. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, Revelation 1:13, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as it refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And here is this person who appears to Daniel, verse 6. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. My friends, this is Jesus before he is Jesus. This is the pre-incarnate Son of God. And notice the reactions to the vision, to this event, because the people don't see this. They only see Daniel. People don't see it, but they know that something awesome is happening, and they run away to hide in their terror, verse 7. And only Daniel actually sees this personage. And doesn't it remind you of how Saul, who became Paul, was stopped on the Damascus Road? And he hears the word of Jesus, but his companions only hear sounds. They only have the sense of a kind of terror. What is this that is happening? An awareness of the presence of God and a foreboding sense of judgment is given to everyone, but only to God's specific servant, the one he's going to make his servant in a new way. Only to that one is the fuller revelation vouchsafed. God reveals himself clearly and unequivocally to those he intends to bless in these circumstances, but only as a foretaste and an emblem of wrath to the ungodly. It's a solemn event, and everybody knows that, even though they don't understand what's going on. Well, Daniel himself hardly knew what to do. He was drained by the vision. Verses 8 and 9, I was left alone, saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. He clean fainted away when he heard the voice of the angel of the Lord himself, I believe. In his little commentary on Daniel, Stuart Olliott says this. He says, sometimes we hear men and women speak defiantly of our Lord. They say that when the judgment comes, they will tell him a thing or two. But it will not be like that at all. He says, when men and women see the Lord Jesus Christ in his unveiled splendor, the strength ebbs out of them and they fall at his feet. Who can describe the majesty of the Son of God? To mortal people, he is a terrifying and overwhelming sight. Now, Daniel was as ready as anybody alive to meet him. And he fell to the ground. How about you? Are you ready to meet him? That's the crucial question as it applies to you. Thirdly, Daniel enjoys the assurance of an answer to prayer. He has this awareness of the divine presence in verse 10. A hand touched me which made me tremble on my knees and on the palm of my hands. And I believe this is Jesus, before he was Jesus, reaching out to him. Compare with verse 11 and notice E.J. Young in his commentary says this. He says, only after he hears the words of comfort is he able to stand upright. And he said to me, verse 11, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. We'll stand in the presence of our Savior, but we will not have the strength in ourselves. We will need him to lift us up, as it were, comfort our soul, open our eyes, and behold him as indeed our friend. You know, one thinks here of Malachi's description of the messenger of the covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ when he suddenly comes to his temple. For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. I wonder if you can hear the music of Handel's Messiah there. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? He's majestic, and this is the refiner. And Daniel is the one who is refined, and the others, alas, are in the posture at least of the dross. What are you? An affirmation of God's love is here also then, as we noted in verse 11 and 12. He's a man greatly beloved. And you'll notice here that it's the first expression to Daniel is about love. You're a man beloved. You need to know that. The Lord needs you to know that, you who are his people. Love comes first, then understanding. And my friends, when understanding comes without love, as on the day of judgment in the case of the lost, they'll understand that Jesus is indeed the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They'll understand that Jesus is the Savior of sinners, but they will not understand it in a saving way, because they have put themselves away. They have put the love of Christ offered in the gospel away from themselves and only have a fearful expectation of judgment. The lost in hell know why they are lost. They know that hell is hell. They know why hell is hell. They know why the devil is the devil and the father of lies, because they themselves were the willing dupes of the liar. Understanding, but no love. Believer, you are greatly beloved. Now understand by hearing the word and embracing it as your own, the very fabric of your thinking. And notice verse 12, that with God's love comes this further encouragement. Do not fear. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, from the very first opening of your mouth to pray all through these 21 days, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. With God's love comes, do not fear. And that leads to the fruition and answer to your prayer. And then verses 12 through 14, we have an assurance of God's answer. The answer was in the pipeline, as you note there in verse 12, from the beginning of Daniel's prayer. The answer was delayed, verse 13, because of heavenly warfare, spiritual warfare in heavenly places. Daniel's during that 3 weeks. This is a very mysterious verse, but it opens the window, maybe just a slight crack, to show us that there is a real spiritual warfare behind the scenes of what we see and what we hear in, let's say, in our media. And what we have here is just a reminder that our real enemy is not flesh and blood, for we do not wrestle, Paul says, Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers and darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And all the wicked politicians and dictators and tyrants in the world are only involved in this as the dupes and willing servants of the evil one. All of this is to do with cosmic opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. The answer was delayed, but the answer will be revealed as to what will happen to your people in the latter days, verse 14. And what he's saying there is simply this: what you're going to be told is going to cement in your heart the truth and the hope and the conviction that indeed the Lord is sovereign. The Lord has your future and the future of his people in his hands. The Lord is the one who rules. Ephesians 1:22, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is head over all things to the church. You have the assurance of the Lord of an answer, Daniel. And so do we, in the fullness of his word and in his ministry to us, as the Spirit opens the word and applies it to us in our several situations. But finally, one final word. Notice in verses 15 through 19, and through 21, I should say, that Daniel then experiences the empowering nearness of God. God comes near to him in Christ. The more he hears, the more he seems to be stricken with weakness and with speechlessness. But you notice he's strengthened. Suddenly, verse 16, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips, then I opened my mouth and spoke. But he can hardly overcome the sense of his sorrows and how difficult it all is to grasp, how glorious but difficult. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? Verse 17. Here's a humbled heart. Have you ever come to the place in your own praying where you have nothing to say? How can I speak to you, O Lord? Who am I to speak to you? But here's the glory of gospel grace. Verse 19. Well, he touches him, verse 18, and strengthens him, and he says, O man greatly beloved, fear not, he's already said that. Here it is a second time. Peace be to you. Be strong, yes, strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. You see, here's the great blessing that flowed from faithful prayer in Daniel's experience these past 3 weeks. These are the rewards of grace and mercy and peace from his God and ours. Peace for all our fears, verse 19. Strength for all our weaknesses, verse 19. Readiness to hear God's words, verse 19. And finally, in verses 20 and 21, light for previous darkness. Do you know why I have come to you, and now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia? And when I have gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come. The powers of darkness, you see. The warfare is going on. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. The scripture of truth, of course, is God's word, as it will yet be revealed by the speaker, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And what he's saying is, I go forth to conquer, conquering and to conquer. And did not the Jews in their return, weak as it might have seemed to everybody, in their return to Jerusalem with Zerubbabel just at that time, did they not experience the fruit of prevailing prayer as it was used to bring Cyrus to make a decree to return them to Jerusalem, to make Cyrus, God making Cyrus his shepherd, his pastor to the people, even though he was a pagan king? Have you not personal knowledge in your own life of Christ's conquering for you? And if you need more conquering, don't you pray that he will come and put his hand upon you and strengthen you and lift you up. Again, I want to quote and leave you with a quote from Stuart Olliott's excellent little commentary, Dare to Stand Alone. He says, where else but in prayer, in the place of prayer, he says, can a weak, mortal, trembling sinner experience heaven on earth? We're so busy building heaven on earth, the people of this world, knowing full well that all they're going to get in the end is 6 feet of it. My Christian friends, we declare that we are seeking a city whose builder and maker is God. And we live in that city in our hearts. And there is the great reward, as it were, of believing prayer. It is union and communion with Christ. Except he build our city, we labor in vain that build it. Daniel points us to all the needs of our souls, all the exercise of mind over that which distresses us, and promises us his enabling grace and strength that will lift us up even from earth to glory. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank you that you are able to do in us and for us more than we can ask or even think. We bless you for the witness of saints in the past whose faith we are to follow. And we pray, O God, that above all we might have our eyes fixed constantly upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who is revealed as the Savior of souls, the one who is coming again in order to gather all his people to himself in the great final consummation of his purpose of redemption. So bless, we pray, and pardon sin for his name's sake. Amen.
This sermon was preached at Southside Reformed Presbyterian Church. If you would like more information about the church or to listen to more sermons preached here, visit our website at www.southsiderp.org. Thank you for listening.